Nice to see you. My name is Kelly Tibbetts. I'm the director of Kids Harbor. And it really is an honor this morning to be able to share the message with you. I've been at Harbor now for a little over a year. Before that, I was on staff up in New Hampshire for about 9.5 years as the children's pastor there. And I'm originally from Lowell, so I love Lowell. I'm excited to be back in this community. For those of you who are able to join us this week, this was an incredible week at Harbor of Hope. On Wednesday, we had just a wonderful time of prayer. The Holy Spirit met with us, and I strongly encourage you once a month to come out for our prayer gatherings. They are just so uplifting. It's just a wonderful time to sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit with those you're in community with. And then finally, on Friday, was there anyone here who joined us at St. Anne's for our outside worship experience? And if you did, the Holy Spirit, again, was there. The power of the Holy Spirit, when you're in community with people from all these different churches reminding you that the church is one. And we were just all outside praying and worshiping together, and it was a beautiful night. One of my favorite things was that as people walked by on Kirk Street and they heard the word being preached out from the Bible or they heard the music, they would stop and they would listen. And I know God did some real good things there Friday night. So I'm coming into this weekend just really excited to be part of our community and excited about what God is doing, and then most excited to share with you today the word that I feel that God has given to me. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 today, and as John pointed out, as a staff, one of the resources we've been using in addition to the Gospel of Mark is Tim Keller's book on the King and the Cross. And so I do encourage you to look through that if you haven't had a chance to, if it's something you'd like to add on to your summer. I think it will just enhance all of your time here on our weekend experiences. So in that book, Tim Keller tells us that what we are here to talk about this morning really matters. This year, the Lord has given me just a really strong word. As the director of Kids Harbor, I want kids to know who they are in Christ. If they can grow up with an identity, understanding that they are who Christ says they are and not what their friends or their peers or their neighbors or even their parents say they are, they're going to grow closer to Christ. They're going to become who it is he intended them to be. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at three people who were marked by Jesus in their healing. We're going to look into their healings, but most of all, we're going to look at what did Jesus say to them? How did he mark them with an identity of truth that they are the beloved children of God? So Tim Keller says that our real problem this morning is that every one of us is building our identity on something other than Jesus Christ. We think that money or marriage or becoming a parent or having our children move out or getting a better job, all these things are going to bring us a joy that only Christ himself can do, because our souls were created with a hole that only Christ can fill. Our identity matters. We are the children of the one true King. So as we look at these three lives today, I want you to get excited about this time that we are in Mark. I want it to come to life for you. So you go home this week, open up your Bibles, and begin to spend time with God so he can teach you directly. As we peer into the lives of these people, I think you're going to find that you, like I, you connect with them. Maybe you are like the friends of the paralyzed man. And you have neighbors or coworkers or friends who really need a touch from Jesus. And so each day in your prayer time, you've been bringing them before the Lord. Or maybe you're like the woman that we're going to meet. And life has been hard. It's been hard for a long time. And you don't see any quick answers. Or perhaps like Jairus, someone you love is sick and dying, and there is nothing you can do about it. And you are not sure if Christ is going to step in and save the day. So this morning, we're going to be looking at identity, and we're going to recognize that if our identity is anything other than Christ alone, we're going to be left empty. So like some of the women here, I have been changed most, I think, in my spiritual walk through my time in Bethmore Bible Studies. I don't know if any of you have done any Bethmore Bible Studies, but the first one that changed my life was called Believing God, and that was when I started to get a clearer understanding of who I am based on what God said I was. And then I read To Live as Christ, and all of a sudden, the life of Paul was coming to life, and I couldn't wait to read the New Testament and find out what was happening with Paul. And for Beth, what she does that I think connects her to so many of us women is she just brings the details to life. And so I don't know about you guys. I always did better with New England sports when I knew who the people were, like the 87 Celtics. You know, I knew it was Kevin McHale and Danny Ainge. And then I really connected with them. Same thing with the Red Sox. And I find that in Scripture, the more I can dig in and put myself in their place and see what's going on, the more I connect with these people who really lived and walked with Jesus Christ. So that's what I hope for you today. Hope Mark 2 and 5 come alive and you go home and you're excited to read the Word yourself. So in Beth Moore's Believing God, that is when I began to get a correct understanding of who I am. And it starts with a correct understanding of who God is. So if you've been through that, you remember the 5 points, right? God is who he says he is. And he can do what he says he can do. And when you know that, then you can continue on in a correct understanding of yourself. I am who Christ says I am. And I can do all things through Christ. And then her 5th point is so important. It's why we connect here on worship experiences and in Journey Group. God's word is alive. It's living. It's powerful. And it's in you and it's in me, changing us, making us look more like Jesus. So I hope today that as we go through the book of Mark, God will begin to speak truth into your heart, that he is for you, that he has great plans for you. Most importantly, that he loves you. I want you to leave here today knowing that God made you and that he loves you. So we start in Mark 2, and in that, Tim Keller tells us that we see that Jesus cared more about the quality of people's responses than in the quantity of the crowd. Even when there was a great crowd around him, you will see that Jesus identified with individual people in the crowd, just like he is this morning. He knows you're here. He knows you. He loves you. When he was in a crowd, he would see each individual, and he wanted them to know that they were known, that he came to give them life, that he came to give us life. The 3rd resource that's out there that you might not have had a chance to look at is called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it's my favorite resource. I know it looks like a kid's Bible, but it's not. It takes the whole gospel from beginning to end, and each story that's in there reminds you, each story whispers Jesus' name. And so when you get to the part in there where we're talking through Mark 2 today, what it says is that Jesus made the sad things come untrue. He mended God's broken world. That's what we're learning about today, that God is mending and redeeming all the brokenness of our lives. So to start in Mark 2, we see that Jesus has returned to Capernaum. So because of that, I wanted to step back a moment to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and see why is he returning, since that's where our text begins. And in Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, Jesus heard that John had been arrested, so he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, and he left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and we see in the other Gospels that Jesus sends a word to John after he's arrested by Herod, and he says, John, the blind are being healed, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking. What you heard of me is true. And so now we see in the book of Mark a fast-paced description based on Peter. Now, when you look at Jesus' 12 disciples, you won't see the name Mark in there. You'll see Peter and his brother Andrew. You'll see James and his brother John. And it is Peter who firsthand gave this information to Mark that we now read in the book of Mark today. So when you read Mark, you see Peter and his excitement and his exuberance. First service, I did apologize in advance. As you can tell, I talk too fast. And when I get really excited about things, I go a little faster. So I will try as hard as I can to be slow this morning because what we're talking about is so important. But I totally understand Peter and his excitement. And that is how Mark moves. It moves quickly through the life of Jesus. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. Can you picture the house? It's so crowded with people that you can't even stand in the doorway. And while he is preaching God's word to them, 4 men arrive carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. If you grew up in church like I did, this is a common children's church story. You might have heard it a few times. But I hope today that it jumps off the page for you like it did for me. And it's going to start with us first thinking about this man. You know, just look around the room, picture one of these men on a mat and 4 amazing friends carrying him all the way to this house, and they get there and they cannot go through the door. It is too crowded. So my apologetic Bible says outside these homes, they would have a staircase, and if you did not have air conditioning this week, you know why they would have an upper area in these homes, the heat of Israel. And so they went up the staircase to the flat roof. And these roofs were built with mud and with wood. And so the men carry him up to the top. Then with their bare hands, they're tearing apart this roof. Can you picture Jesus below? And the dirt is falling and they have to get a big enough hole to lower the man in front of Jesus. These friends are incredible, aren't they? And there he is, he comes down. And as he comes down, verse 5 says to us, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. They had faith that Jesus was who they had heard he was. They carried their friend there. They went up the stairs. They dug the hole. They brought him there because they knew that Jesus could heal their friend. This man and his friends had faith that Jesus was who they had heard he was. But look at what Jesus says. This is the most important piece of what we're going to talk about this morning. He looked at the man and he said, my child. The most important thing for you and I to know is who we are. We are the children of the Most High God. Before he healed him, he corrected his identity. He is not a paralyzed man. He is a child of God. We continue on to verse 6. The teachers of religious law are sitting there and they are thinking to themselves. Some versions say they're whispering and they're saying, what is he saying? It's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat and walk. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And verse 12 tells us that the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out. He wasn't able to walk in. The people were so tight together. Yet, here they are in awe, taking a step back, and he's able to walk out in their midst. And it says they were all amazed. They praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus gave this man what he needed most. He needed forgiveness. Then he gave him his deepest wish. First, he called him my child. And I love what the onlookers do. They do what we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. When we see God doing good things in our midst, we are called to praise him. So why do you think the friends worked so hard? I think it's because they really wanted their friend to walk. He probably thought, this is all that stands between me and my happiness. Do you think he realized, though, that the most important life-changing thing was not that he could walk, but that Jesus had looked at him and called him my child, forgave him, restored him? I love that the scripture says that the faith of the friends was seen. Our faith matters. Jesus saw their faith. He looked at him, called him my child, and gave him the correct identity. You know, Keller continues to write, and he says, many of us start going to church and go back to God so that God can give us a boost over the hump, so we can go back to saving ourselves and pursuing our deepest wish. We keep thinking, okay, God, if you just help me get this next job, if you just help me while my kids are young, if you just do this or that, I'll be okay without you. I can do it. I just need this little bump. But Jesus taught us when he was here to pray, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. When Jesus looks at the paralyzed man, he knows that walking will not allow him to save himself. God needed to reconfigure the main thing his heart was created to crave. He was created to crave Christ himself. And I'm going to repeat it because it's so important for us to know that that is what is happening in our lives today. God needs to reconfigure the main thing that our hearts were created to crave. We were created to crave Christ himself. This is the secret that we heard talked about in our past series on Colossians. In Colossians 1, it says, Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. And I love how the message says that the mystery of this in a nutshell is this. Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. God never leaves us. He is with us. He is in us. He is for us. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Do you think about that today when you're going through that trial or your friend is going through a trial? The power that raised Christ from the dead is in you, is in me. One of the other resources we've been looking at as a staff this past year is called The Next Christians by Gabe Lyons. And he says it's so important for all of us as followers of Christ to be able to share the gospel. And the gospel does not begin with sin and end with the cross. Instead, he says there's four parts to it. And it begins in Genesis chapter 1. When God made everything, what did he say over and over again? He said, "It is good. It is tov. It is made to work the way that it was intended to." But see, in Genesis chapter 3, those people that were made in the image of God, sin entered the world and things became broken. And the things that became broken included, now we have things like pain and sadness and sickness and death and anger. But the very worst thing that happened when sin entered our world is that we were separated from God, who we were intended to be in relationship with. Christ came, he redeemed us. He brought us back into relationship with the Father. And forgiveness is what allows this to happen. It allows us to have no more shame. Now see, shame is different than guilt. Guilt is a good thing. There is sin. There are things that we think and say and do that separate us from God. And guilt says, you know what, don't do that. But shame is completely different. Shame says you are bad. You are unworthy. And that is not from Christ. That is not truth. The truth this morning is you are loved. You are created for a reason. God has a great plan for you. That is the truth. And so God came. He redeemed us. And now he's restoring us. He is taking the broken parts of your story and my story, and he's using them for his glory, for his church. That's the exciting thing, is nothing that has happened to you is put to waste. He can redeem every single piece. In Jeremiah chapter 29:11, God says, "I know the plans I have for you." How many of you love this verse? "I have plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future." Well, on my ride to and from, I live up in New Hampshire, so I have about a half an hour ride, and I like to listen to CDs. And lately, I've been listening to some from Catalyst with Andy Stanley, and someone was preaching on this, and he said, "Go a little further in Jeremiah 29 and see what God says next." He says, "In those days when you pray to me, I will listen. If you look for me, you will find me. I will be found by you. I will end your captivity. I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again." See, God's plan all along is for us to look for him, to be found by him, to let him know the authentic true self. Very few people get that, but God loves you so completely, you can be authentically yourself with him. That's how great his love for you is. So God's plan is for us to know him and to be known by him. Jesus said when he was here to Philip in John 14:9, he said, "Philip, when you see me, you see the Father." While Jesus was here, he showed us God's heart. And so when Jesus came across people who needed to be healed, he healed them. So if you are here today and you need a healing, you can come to the throne of God. You can ask boldly, trusting him, and know that one day our healing will be complete. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain. For some of us, that healing will occur here on earth, and for others, it will not occur till we grab the hand of Jesus and step into eternity. But what is your deepest wish this morning? Is it Christ? Or is it a life under your own terms? Is it wrong for us to want a sickness-free life filled with no problems, no debt, no pain? Keller says, our deepest wish itself, that's the problem. See, it wasn't wrong that the paralytic wanted to walk. It's not wrong for people to want to succeed and be respected. What's wrong is when we think getting our deepest wish will save us. Keller says, we have to let Jesus be our Savior. We need someone who can pierce our self-centeredness and remove the sin that enslaves us, the sin that distorts the beautiful longings. In short, we need to be forgiven. It's the only way for our discontent to be healed. And so he shares a story about a woman named Cynthia Heimel, and she's a writer in New York City for a publication called The Village Voice. And so being in New York City, she knew many waiters who wanted to be actors. And they kept thinking, if I just become famous, everything will be great. And so she knew some of them, and she said while they were waiters, they were stressed and easily upset. But then, if they became famous, they actually became worse. They became unstable, arrogant and unhappier. They had gotten everything they wished for, and it didn't fix their lives. They were miserable. And that's what happens when our identity is found in anything other than Christ, because nothing will fill the hole in our soul that was created for Christ alone, except for Christ. Keller includes the story because he wants us to see that Jesus knows something that the paralyzed man does not know. The paralyzed man has a much bigger problem than his physical condition. Jesus is saying to him, I understand your problems. I've seen your suffering. I'm going to get to it. But realize that the main problem in a person's life is never their suffering. It's their sin. And Keller continues, the main problem in my life and in your life is not what's happened to you or me. It's not what people have done to us. The main problem is how we've responded to it. Loved people can love people. So how do we respond when our body and our mind and our spirit are in pain? Do we respond as the loved children of the King? We need to lift our eyes to the hills and know where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. He is our maker. But the help comes in his time and in his way. We have this assurance, though, from the book of Revelation. He is making all things new. So we're going to continue on in chapter 5 of Mark. And again, this is the version coming directly from Peter. Jesus was a religious leader. I'm sorry, Jairus, who we meet, is a religious leader in the synagogue. And he is a man of wealth and power. And we see Jairus falling at the feet of Jesus. Now, the temple's in Jerusalem. This is a synagogue that's in Capernaum. And this is where Jairus has the power, being a member of the synagogue. And Jairus has a problem. His little girl is dying. Jairus wants Jesus to save her. So Jesus leaves with him. And as they head to the home, we'll meet another person. Now, this person could not be more the opposite of Jairus. She's a woman. She has no power, and she also now has no money because she's been sick for so long that she's used all her money trying to get well, and not only did it not make her better, it made her worse. So we meet these two people, and they're complete opposites, and that's where we are now in Mark chapter 5. We're starting in verse 22, where it says, a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently, my little daughter is dying, please. Come lay your hands on her so she can live. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. You know, a lot of my understanding of God has come through music. I don't know about you, if you find that's a way that he speaks to your soul. And for me, Nicole C. Mullins has done such an amazing job with this passage from Scripture. And if you watch it on YouTube, you just see her stretching out, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that it is never or it is now. And as she does this, Jesus says, who touched my robe? And the disciples ask, look at the crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But the word for his power is dunamis. It's like dynamite, and it had been drained from him. And he looked around to see who had done it. Now, if we just imagine right now, if all of us jump out and head for that back door all at once, and someone in the middle says, who touched me? That's what's going on. There is a throng around him. How could Jesus possibly know who touched him? And the Bible says, the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. She's fearful because she knows she is unclean and he is a rabbi and she has no right being anywhere near him. But when she comes before him, again, we see the identity given first. What does he call her? Daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Her identity is announced right away with such love. Daughter, I know you've suffered. It's over. Do you picture Jesus when he speaks, the incredible kindness he must have for this woman who has suffered under so many people? And he doesn't look at her and call her the unclean woman. He calls her daughter. He wants her to know that her faith matters. When Jesus spoke to her, she was forbidden from touching him. She was unclean. But he waits because he wants her to know that he knows that she is there. And verse 35 says, while he was still speaking to her. So here we have a crowd. We have a very important man with a very important mission. This is not silly. His daughter is dying. He wants to get Jesus there, but Jesus has stopped and is paying attention to this woman. It says, while he's still speaking to her. Can you imagine what the people around him are thinking, especially the disciples? I mean, here is an important man, and Jesus is still paying attention to this unimportant woman. They're probably getting really aggravated. And then we have Jairus, and what is he probably feeling? Anxious. Such anxiety. His daughter is so close. Jesus is so close. Can you move along? And then it says in verse 35, while he's still speaking to her, the messengers arrive from the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they tell him, your daughter is dead. There's no troubling the teacher now. Jesus overhears them and he says, do not be afraid. Just have faith. Over and over in scripture, we see this command, don't we? Do not be afraid. They matter. The words are important today because sometimes, some of you sitting here today, your dream has died. You've been given a diagnosis with no hope. Someone you love, it seems like their future has no future, and you are frightened. And Christ is speaking those words to you today. Do not be afraid. Well, how do you do that? How do you not be afraid? How do you not have fear? How do you not think fear-filled thoughts? We have to fill our soul with the truth of God. When Jesus speaks to Jairus, he says, do not be afraid, just have faith. He doesn't tell him to be patient. He says, have faith. Know that I am who I say I am. This spring, I was listening to a song by Chris Tomlin called I Will Rise, and I was finding such comfort in it because I had a great friend over at the church I worked at previously. He was an incredible man, a firefighter, a wonderful dad, and he had spent 10 years in ministry alongside me. And one morning, without any warning, he went to take a shower and he died. And his daughter, who is the same age as my daughter, came home from school and found him. And my heart broke, and it still breaks. You can hear it in my voice. And I had to use my faith to be my sight because there was no sense to this. I didn't know he was sick. I couldn't pray for him. His family couldn't pray for him. And his beautiful daughters who need a dad are now without their dad. And my sight is saying, this is not fair. This is wrong. But my faith is saying, what is the truth? And I knew the truth this morning, and I knew the truth that morning. As Christ grabbed his hand as he stepped to eternity. And Christ loves those girls more than their dad ever did. He will provide for them. He will take care of them. But that song spoke such truth to me that day, and maybe it's a word you need today, that there is a day drawing near when this darkness will break to light and when shadows will disappear and our faith will be our sight. Jesus has overcome. The grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. Christ is risen from the dead. One day in eternity, we will see things as they are, not just as we see them now with the senses that God has given us. God's word, it's alive. It's working in me. It's working in you to remind you of the truth that until the day that our faith is our sight, we do not have to be afraid. It is well. So I'm going to continue now to the end of Mark chapter 5, verses 37 to 40. And we see Jesus stopping the crowd outside the home of Jairus. Peter, now remember Peter, this is who told the story to Mark. Peter is allowed in with James and with John. And when they enter into the home, there's so much commotion, there's so much weeping and wailing as there would be in any home where a 12-year-old girl had died. And Jesus went inside and says, why the commotion? Why the weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep. The crowd laughs at him. He made them leave, and he took the girl's father and his mother and his three disciples into the room where the little girl was lying, and holding out his hand, he said, Talathi akum, which means little girl, get up. And the little girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed, and they were totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders and told them not to tell anyone what had happened, and he said, go get her something to eat. Now, these words that he used, they're diminutive. They're like a little pet name. They're like when mom and dad come into the room of their girl and they say, hey, sweet girl, it's time to get up. Now, can you imagine the day for Jairus? how the time was moving for him. See, in our lives, we recognize that time just moves at different speeds sometimes, doesn't it? When you're a mom with little guys, sometimes those minutes just tick by until dad can get home. And then all of a sudden, you blink like I did, and you have grown-up children. Or maybe you go to work every single day, and this hour is slower than the last hour. And again, you blink, and you've been at the same job for 20 years. So we know that time, it's different for different seasons. And we know something more important, that God's timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. Keller reminds us that like Jairus, we do not have all the facts. We know that Jairus wanted Jesus to run to his home and heal his daughter before she died. He didn't do it. He did it in his time and in his way. And today we still celebrate the fact that Jesus brought her back. God does not move in our way because we do not have all the information. And this side of heaven, we might never see why things happen the way they do, but we know that Revelation chapter 2, verse 15 promises us that he will make all things new. When we look at the story of our life with only our eyes, we process life with our feelings, we become arrogant. We start to tell God we know how it should be working. And Keller draws a point that's so important. He says, if God seems unconscionably delaying his grace, it's because there's crucial information that we don't have. Jesus will not be hurried to work on our schedule. Why? Because he loves us and he knows what he's doing. If we try to impose our schedule to his understanding of how life should be, we will struggle to feel his love. Jesus forgave the paralyzed man. He confirmed his identity as a child of God, and then he healed him. But he first loved him. And Jesus has been given authority over everything, over sickness, over death. He is ruler of all, and he is good all the time. We know that he is making all things new. But the truth that's so important to know is that we were made by God first and most importantly to be in relationship with him. We were made to love him with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And we need to know that when we look for healing because our strength is gone, our bodies are sick, our mind and our soul are depleted, he is here. I believe that the next time these people encountered a situation of great need, they remembered how Christ stopped and affirmed their identity. They were in a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. And today, you and I are in a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, we see that Christ's only way to the crown of the king was through the cross. He lost that dunamis, that power, to that woman so that she could have her healing. He lost his life to the cross so we could live. In this life, sometimes life is given through weakness and through death. If you're here this morning and you need a healing in your mind, in your body, in your soul, I want you to know we're here today. We're a community that compassionately cares about each other. You can come to the front and we will pray with you. You can use that connection card and write out your prayer, and I promise you people will be praying. You can stay in your seat and there will be people in this community who will come alongside and will pray with you. Let your needs be known. But when you leave today, know this, that when Jesus looks at you, he does not define you by your sickness, by your bankruptcy, by your divorce, by your loss. He looks at you and identifies you as his beloved child. Know that he has plans for you. They are good. There is a hope for you. There is a future for you. He longs for you to know him and to know your identity in him. He has left his mark on you. You are his beloved child. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for these moments in the Word. Lord, I know so many of us this morning are here and our body needs a touch or our soul needs a touch. We just need to touch the hem of your garment. And I pray that you would meet us right where we are, that you would fill us, Lord God, with your power and with your strength, and that as we leave this place, our identity would be known. We are the beloved children of the Most High God. Lord, just this week, remind us of that truth over and over again. And even though our hearts and our flesh may fail, you're the anchor for my soul, Lord God. Be with us this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.